The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 67, 1-7. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May He make His face shine upon us, Selah, so that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For You judge the peoples with fairness, Selah, and lead the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise You, God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 67. I've lived in the South for almost 20 years now, and I love it. I feel like I've adapted well. There are a few things I haven't totally embraced. One is sweet tea, which should really be called colored sugar water. So that's what it is. Once in a while, I can utter the word y'all without sounding like a complete imposter. But there's a certain phrase used in the South which I've never attempted, I don't think I will, and it's the phrase, bless your heart. I understand what the individual words mean, but I'm not skilled in putting it all together with just the right tone to mean one of a thousand completely different things, none of which seem to actually carry the desire to be a blessing to someone. So I did a little research on the phrase, bless your heart. I went where every college professor says to start, right, Kay? Wikipedia. And it says, the phrase has multiple meanings, and it's used to express genuine sympathy, but sometimes as an insult. It may also be spoken as a precursor to an insult to mitigate its severity. So meanings range from sincerity to exasperation and are primarily imparted through context and tone. I'm not prepared for that much power. Earlier this year, Southern Living magazine grouped the common uses of bless your heart into five categories. The first category is if someone whispers bless his heart or bless her heart, it means can you believe it? And will likely be followed by some gossip. If someone says it emphatically, it means I'm so sorry and will be followed with a hug. If someone adds a dash of sass to bless your heart, it means what were you thinking? If someone shakes their head while saying bless your heart, it means you're not very bright and you didn't know any better and they feel sorry for you. Then if someone, number five, the last one, if someone says bless your heart with little emotion, so neither sass nor sympathy, it means they don't want you to know what they're thinking. And that's the scariest one of all. Now we can joke about the phrase bless your heart, but the desire to be blessed is universal and the truth about how to be blessed drives us all whether or not we realize it. Our psalm this morning, Psalm 67, is a short but rich reflection on how and why God blesses His people. So all of us look for blessings somewhere. Do you know where you're looking? And are you looking in the right place? Will you find the blessing you're searching for in the place you're looking? We'll answer these questions and more as we continue in our series on the Psalms. So the psalm opens with the desire for blessing. We're not given the name of the psalmist, but he expresses a universal desire we share to be blessed. Look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May He make His face shine upon us. And when we talk about blessing, we're talking about God's favor and all the good that comes along with it. And so these concepts of God, of favor, and of blessing, they're all tied together, and even the atheist instinctively pursues them. So we want good things or blessings to happen to us, so we seek after these good things, and we hope that whoever or whatever has the power to grant us these good things will look with favor on us and bless us. And it's this pursuit which drives our behavior. We all want to be blessed, and where we look for our blessing, that becomes our God. This is most obvious in religion. For instance, some of the members in our church grew up in Hindu families. where multiple gods were worshipped. Often they were carved images that were placed inside some sort of shrine. Each family member was expected to participate in these traditions that are intended to either earn or maintain the favor of these gods so that the family would be blessed and they'd have good health and they'd be successful, they'd have enough food, all of these different blessings. So what happened is after they became Christian, then some of our members, they stopped participating in these traditions, worshiping these idols. And so what would happen then sometimes is when something bad happened to a member of the family or an extended family member, they would look at the Christian and say, this is happening because you're not willing to do this. You're not seeking our God's favor. He's not blessing us. And so it's the desire for this God representing these idols to bless them that caused them to do these things they thought would then earn the God's favor and live in a lot of fear that if they stopped, they would lose the favor. This isn't just true for Hinduism. If you research any religion other than biblical Christianity, you find the same formula. In order to receive the blessing I desire from God, I must do something so he'll look favorably at me. What's interesting is this same formula is true for the non-religious. And the only difference is their gods don't have names like Muhammad or Vishnu. Their gods have names like career or relationships or education. But all of them, you have the same desire for blessing and pursuing that blessing by doing certain things so that we can secure the favor of the person or object that we think can give us what we think we want or need. So maybe a person says, like, all I want to be happy, all I need, I just want to be loved and I want a family. This is their burning desire, and so they'll pursue different people who they think, if this person marries me or if this person becomes my friend, then I'm going to get that thing I so desperately need. They're going to bless me, so I'm going to work hard to gain their favor and to earn their favor and to keep their favor so that I enjoy the blessings that I'm so desperately hoping for. Or maybe somebody says, I just want to be successful and secure. And so I'm going to pursue a job with a company that I think can provide that for me. And so I look at all these possible companies out there and I'm going to choose the one that I think can most bless me in the way I think I need to be blessed. And then I'm going to work overtime and I'm going to take extra classes. I'm going to do all these things so that I can earn their favor. And I'll keep going to work late or work You don't go to work late, go to work early, leave late, so that this company keeps me in their favor, so they'll keep providing the things I so desperately want and hope for, and then they'll provide for me that thing I need. Or just consider for a moment how politicians talk about education. Now, I think education is a great thing. I spent way too many years in school. But does education really guarantee that people will make it, whatever it is? Are prisons only populated with people who are uneducated? Is everyone with a college degree a productive member of society? But if you listen, it's if we just give more sacrifices to the God of education, then it will provide the blessings that we all need in order to advance. And we could go on with example after example, and we would just find the same formula repeated over and over. We all want to be blessed. And the one we look to for blessing becomes our God. And we believe that if we just earn or keep this God's favor, then we'll receive from it or him what we really need to be happy and secure and accepted and approved. But this longing for a divine blessing comes with some difficulties, some challenges. One of those is that we ultimately have to choose one God above all others to please. Like, you can have a bunch of gods on in a shrine or a bunch of things you're trying to pursue, but it's impossible to stay in the favor of multiple gods. Jesus made this point when he said, no one can serve two masters. Since either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't seek the blessing of multiple gods because at some point, keeping their favor will come into conflict. Their demands will be opposed to each other. So you can't live, Jesus says, for the blessing of God and the blessing of money as your God because each of them demands different things. They demand you walk a different path. So you and me, we're both seeking blessing, and the thing we seek to bless us is our God. So let's ask, where are you looking? What do you think you need And what is it that's motivating the choices you make, your priorities, your decisions? Now, maybe like me, you're not that introspective, so you don't have a ready answer for that. You're not quite sure. Here's another way to get to it. What makes you angriest if it's taken away? What's the thing you think, if you were to get it, would make you happiest? Or what's the thing you're most afraid of losing? See, our emotions, one of the ways they serve us is they're sort of like the needle on a compass. They point us in the direction our desires are headed. And so if we pay attention to our emotions, we can see what it is we're looking to for blessing. So where should we look for blessing? Well, the psalmist looks to the God of the Bible. Verse 1 is a quotation, sort of a loose quotation from a famous passage in Numbers that records the blessing that was given by Aaron, Israel's first high priest. Numbers 6 says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You should say to them,'" now this should sound familiar from our psalm, "'May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. In this way, they will pronounce my name over the Israelites, and I will bless them.'" So this prayer in Psalm 67 for blessing, it quotes from this famous blessing the high priest gives. So there's no doubt who the psalmist is looking for blessing. In other words, the psalmist isn't doing the Oprah. He's not speaking something out into the universe, hoping that it will just manifest itself. He's not rubbing a lamp hoping a genie appears. He hasn't carved a bunch of little idols and set them on a shrine and said, "I'm asking these gods." He has turned his face to the God of the Bible, asking for God's blessing. And so he asks this. He says, "God, will you make your face shine on us?" Last week I mentioned that there have been a number of weddings this spring. It's been fun to watch a lot of our Redeemer kids grow up and they're getting married. And there's this moment in every wedding that draws people's attention. I get a great view of it from up front. So the moment is when the doors open in back and the bride walks in. Right? And up front, here's what you see. Everyone stands up, the music starts, the doors open, every head turns and it looks at those back doors. And then what happens next is interesting. Everyone turns, they look at the groom. It's like a tennis match. They all look back there, they all look up here, right, Don? Every time, there and here. They look at her, right, the bride, of course, it makes sense. Why does everyone turn, without anyone telling them, why does everyone turn and look at the groom? Because they want to see his face when he sees her. And you know what they're looking for? They want to see his face shine when he sees her. They look because they know his face is going to glow. It's going to beam as he watches his bride walk down the aisle. Why? He is ready to give his life to bless her. So that's what the psalmist is praying. He says, "God, look at us like a husband looks at his bride. Look with eyes of love, with a smile that flows from the deepest part of who you are. Look at us with eyes of commitment that will pursue our good." The psalmist, he quotes God's words back to him because God is the one who commanded Aaron to ask for his blessing on the people. You know, the bride, she's also looking at the groom. You know what she's looking for? And you know what she's confident she's going to see? She's confident that his face is going to shine on her. You know why she knows that without any doubt? Because he asked her to marry him. So of course, his face is going to shine when she's doing it. God, he tells us to ask him to bless us. And so when we look at and we say, "God, will you bless us?" Of course he will. He's the one who commanded that we ask for his blessing. Every single person who has ever walked the face of this planet has sought to be blessed. So the question for you is not, do I desire blessing? The only question is, where do I look for blessing? And that leads us to number 2, the source of blessing. How do we decide where we will look for blessing? We're all searching. Where will we look? Well, Hinduism reportedly has 330 million gods. Good luck. How do you pick one there? Reading through the Bible, what we find is we find stories of all these nations that had multiple gods, most of them long forgotten. When we realize that we can turn almost anything into a god, the search for blessing is like searching for an answer on Google. You return with millions of results in mere seconds. So how, with all the possibilities of where we could look for blessing, how do we determine where we should look, or the source of blessing should be? Well, I would say you should ask two questions to determine who you look to for blessing. Here's question number one. Does he have the means to bless me? Does he have the means to bless me? You would never take a job from a company who told you they have no money. You would never order a meal from a restaurant that doesn't have any food. Why would you seek blessing from someone that doesn't have the means to bless you? So the psalmist says, I'm looking to God, the God of the Bible, the God of heavens, God who created all things. I'm looking to him for blessing. Does he have the means to bless us? Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. In the psalm with only 7 verses, we find the word earth 3 times, the word nations 3 times, and the word peoples 5 times. And the obvious conclusion is that the God of the Bible has the ability to bless everyone on the earth, to bless every citizen of every nation, to bless every individual in every group of people. His capacity is unlimited. His way of salvation, verse 2, is good in every language and every culture. Now, what other God could make that claim? We read in Exodus of the Egyptians who worshipped multiple gods. And each of those gods had its own territory. This is how they were viewed, right? And so if you had a particular occupation, a particular need, you would go to that particular god. So, you know, there'd be a god of the river. And so if you needed to catch fish, you'd pray to the god of the river to bless you. There'd be the god of a certain lake or sea. And if you had to cross that, you'd pray to that god to keep you safe. And, you know, if you wanted to have a baby, you'd go to the god or goddess of fertility and you'd pray to them. If you wanted a good harvest, you'd pray to the god in charge of the sun and the rain. You'd pray to the god in charge of the crops. All these different spheres had all these different gods. Just think about in our own case. If you devote your life to your career and you worship the god of career success, what good does that god do you if you're diagnosed with cancer? If you idolize a certain person, if I can just be with them, if I can just be their friend, if I could just marry them, then everything would be great. What happens when they walk away or they die? See, the God of the Bible, we're told, is big enough to deliver everyone in every nation from whatever it is that holds them captive. So his power is not limited to one sphere of life, but covers everything you ever have or ever will face. Instructions he gives about life, verse 2, the way we're supposed to walk, is applicable to every culture in every time period. Who else can say that? In back-to-back chapters of the Gospel of John, we see this. It's fascinating. We see Jesus in one chapter talking to a highly educated, respected man who's a member of the ruling party of Israel. In the very next chapter, he starts talking with an immoral outcast woman from the lower classes of a people the Jews despise. And he doesn't offer salvation to one and not the other. He offers the very same thing to both. He uses metaphors, but he promises the both the same thing if they'll just turn to him. Jesus says, if you can have the new birth, you can have an endless supply of living water if you'll repent of your wrong ways of seeking blessing. And follow me. Now, in case you doubt God's ability to bless you, just let me remind you of what he told us his plan is. He says this, in the coming ages, he, God, might display the immeasurable riches of his grace or his favor or his blessing through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's what God says. You don't understand. I have unending storerooms of blessing that no matter how much I pour out of them, they never empty even a little bit. And here's my plan is to spend forever just pouring out more blessings on you. That's what I'm going to do. Does God have the means to bless us? Is water wet? Is fire hot? Absolutely. Question number 2. Does he have the desire to bless me? Does he have the desire to bless me? Bill Gates has the means to give you a lot of money, but there's no reason to think he has the desire. Jeff Bezos could buy you a private plane, but as far as I know, none of you have told me that he's offered. So means is one part of the equation, the ability. Desire matters as well. So without means, what is desire more than an empty gesture? If I had $1 million, I'd give you some. You don't. Great. On the other hand, without desire, the fact somebody has a means has no impact on your life. Oh, he's got all this money, but he doesn't care about me. That doesn't help me. Does the God of the Bible have the desire to bless you? We know he has the means. Does he have the desire? We begin to get our answer in the middle of verse 4. It says this, "For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth." Now, to judge here means to rule or to reign. And it tells us this, that God rules over the nations. He rules over this world in a fair way. And this is how it begins to give an answer. How do most rulers work? Here's how most rulers work, is if you do something for me, then I'll respond, right? You pat my back, I'll pat your back. You do a favor for me, and I'll just make sure something goes your way. You bless me, I'll bless you. And it says God's not like that. God is not the type of authority who accepts bribes. You don't have to do something for him in order for him to bless you. So not only is he impartial in the way that God judges and the way he governs, but notice the next phrase is that he leads the nations on earth. He's loving in his care. This word lead in verse 4 is the same one used in Psalm 23, which describes God as a shepherd who leads his sheep beside still waters and along right paths. So think about what a good shepherd is. What is a shepherd to the sheep? To the sheep, a good shepherd is one who blesses the sheep. So What can sheep do to defend themselves if a predator with teeth and claws designed to rip and tear and maul, which is bigger and stronger than they are, comes to them? What can a sheep do? Nothing. But a shepherd is there to protect them. Sheep get hungry. Sheep get thirsty. Sheep, they don't know, as far as I know, they neither have the ability to read GPS or own any GPS units. How are they going to find this water? How are they going to find this grass to eat? They're not, unless a shepherd leads them. And so a good shepherd is one who blesses the sheep under his care with protection, by providing for them. And so it says here, this is the kind of God the God of heaven is. He's like a shepherd. He keeps us safe. He meets our needs. He uses his leadership to bless us. Now, maybe you're still not sure. You still doubt. Does God really want to bless me? Does he really desire to bless me? Then here's where you need to look. Look at verse 6. It says, "The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us." Two things. If you're really unsure if God has the desire to bless you, look at these two things. First, look at your table. Look at your table. How did the food get on your table? Did you plant the seeds? Did you make the sun shine on them and the rain fall? Did you harvest them? No, Josh, I went to Food Lion. That's where I went. Yeah, that's where I went to get it too. But I worked hard for the money that allowed me to buy that food from Food Lion. Great. Who gave you that job? Who gave you the talents and abilities to use that job? Who gave you the experience to learn the skills necessary for your job? Who gives you the oxygen to work the job you have? Like, look at all that God has given you. Don't doubt that God, like the sun above, shines his light on you. The evidence is everywhere. And if you're still wondering if God desires to bless you, don't just look at the food that comes from the ground. Consider what else came up from the ground. Using the language of the harvest, Jesus is called the first fruits of those who will be resurrected. There is no greater evidence that God has both the means and the desire to bless you than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the only reason Jesus entered the ground, the only reason he died, was while we were sinners, God loved us. God didn't need something from us. He wasn't waiting for us to give him something so he would respond in kind. While we were sinners, God, through Jesus, he offered his life because of our sin so that we could be forgiven. Jesus went to the ground. He was brought up by God from the dead so we could live with God forever. And then when Jesus returns to the earth, he will produce a harvest of those who believed on Jesus' name. So the resurrection is undeniable proof of God's desire to bless us. He says, I'm going to raise you from the dead so I can pour out my blessings on you forever. Ultimately, the way God blesses us is with himself. Sometimes I think when people talk about blessings of God, certainly in places where they focus on being healthy and, you know, being successful and having a lot of money, these are the blessings from God. They treat God like a heavenly vending machine. as if he's there to rain snacks down upon us. Oh, God's look at God's blessed me, and see my new car, see this, see that. The way God blesses us is that he gives himself to us. He turns his face to his people and he sets his affection on us. If you're looking for God's blessings apart from a relationship with him, it's like marrying someone for their money. Why do the faces of the bride and groom, why do they shine when they see each other? Because they love each other. Like all of the other benefits that are going to come from their marriage proceed out of this. They love each other. We all want to be blessed, and we all look somewhere for blessing, but only the God of the Bible, only the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, shows us that he has both the means and the desire to bless everyone who comes to him. This leads to number three, the motive for blessing. The motive for blessing. So why does the psalmist want God to bless him? Is the goal, because he's like, I would love nothing more than to have a sort of nice house, quiet, content, and just sort of chill there and be just a good place for me. Is that the reason? To live a life free of stress or difficulty, or is there a greater purpose in God's blessings? Verse 2. So that, for this purpose, your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Verse 7, God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. God blesses his people so that his people will be a blessing to other people. He saves us from all that would harm us and destroy us, including our own sin, so that we'll go and we'll share the good news of his salvation with other people. He lovingly leads us to green pastures and beside still waters so that we'll call other people to follow him. He blesses us so that the news of his blessing will spread to others and they will understand that there is only one God. He is to be worshipped. No other God can do what the God of the Bible does. God blesses us so that we'll be a conduit of his blessing to others. When God made a promise to Abraham, and he promised that from him would come this great nation, and he would bless Abraham, he didn't stop there. He continued, he said, that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Here's what he's telling Abraham, I'm going to make from you this great nation, and I want this great nation then to be a funnel through which all of my blessings pour out to all the nations. And if we read through the Old Testament, they didn't do a very good job of it, did they? They did a poor job. And I think the reason they did a poor job of it is because the nation of Israel, they viewed God's blessings like we view properties in the game of Monopoly. You know the game of Monopoly? I had one person shake their head. Have you never heard of this game? It's not unique to where I grew up. I'm pretty sure it's in every store, everywhere. It's a fun game. Never tried it? Get it? Try it this afternoon. It's great. The first few times we're on the board in this brand new game called Monopoly, this is how it works, is the first few times we're on the board, you're trying to land on spaces people haven't landed, and then you get to buy the properties. And you've got to do that, because if you don't the first few times, then you start landing on properties other people have bought, and they get to charge you, and they get to drain you. It's a very unbiblical game, as we try to starve our family members to death by consuming all the properties, make sure they don't get them. Right, but you have to buy them because there's a limited number of properties. It's why the game of Monopoly works, as opposed to my least favorite game when my kids were little, which was Chutes and Ladders. Do you realize that is a game? It is possible for it to never end. I'm serious. You can always hit a chute and go back down to the beginning. It is potentially a never-ending game. Monopoly has to end because there's a limited number of properties. Once they're purchased, the game is going to eventually end. And the nation of Israel viewed God's blessings a bit like those Monopoly properties. Like I've got to hold on to these blessings. I've got to get it before anyone else can get it. I've got to get my part. I'm not going to share with them. In fact, I'm going to use what I have to harm them so I can get more. But then Jesus comes, and what does Jesus do? He does the exact opposite. He does what Israel fails to do. He's a conduit of God's blessings to all people, whether it's Jew or Gentile, slave, free, male, female, rich, poor, sick, healthy, respected, reviled. Jesus funnels the blessings of God to all who come in contact with him. And then before he ascends to heaven, he gathers his disciples around him. He says, I have all authority in the universe. Now go and call more disciples. Be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. disciples don't sit on blessings, they share blessings, just as Jesus did. But we're better at sitting on blessings than sharing them. I'm amazed at how many storage units are being built in our area. Just think about that. We have so much stuff that our closets, garages, attics, and sheds aren't sufficient to contain it all. And so what do we do? I'm going to go and I'm going to rent another place just to store my junk that I don't really need. Listen, brothers and sisters, God didn't bless you so that you could hold on to everything for yourself. He blessed you to share with others his love and goodness. Christians are sprinklers, not swimming pools. We don't hold on to everything, get the temperature just right, and then enjoy leisurely moments of perfect relaxation apart from everyone else. We're sprinklers designed to send the blessings of God out from us so that there will be fruit. When it comes to God's blessings, are you more of a swimming pool or a sprinkler? Do you look at every new blessing that God brings in your life, whether it's a financial blessing or an opportunity or time or a new relationship, and do you figure out how that can make your life better? Or do you see it as a strategic stewardship for the spread of the good news of God's salvation? I think it's amazing how when we're little and we don't own anything, we love to invite people over to our house. Right? Like kids are always saying, Mom, Dad, can we invite this person over? Can we invite this person? Can we invite that person over? And a lot of times we don't even ask our parents. Like you run and they ask them, they come back and like, I invited them over. You weren't allowed to. And then what happens is we get older and we have stuff. We got a house. We have food. We know the gospel. And we don't invite people over. Instead, we have a retreat to get away from people where we can drive in the front door and, or don't drive in the front door, drive in the garage door in the front and it closes and we'll see them on our terms if we feel like it. So instead of this being a tool to help others, to bless others, it's now an opportunity for me to hide. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. And as a priest, you have been given the responsibility and privilege to intercede on God's behalf with others. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. People around us are looking for blessing in all the wrong places. We not only know where to look, but we've been commissioned by God to tell them. Are we? Are we proclaiming the praises of the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? God's salvation will only be known by the nations if his people share it. God, in his kindness, gives us more than we need so that we can use what we have to point others to him. So often we look at blessings as an end in themselves. We don't see them as a means to a greater gospel end. How do you view the blessings God gives you? So is the harvest in your cupboards and on your table, is that just for you? Or did God intend for you to share that with someone so that they too would learn to rejoice and shout for joy? Last week in Psalm 66, we saw how powerful it is when someone says, I will tell you what he has done for me. Are you telling others what he has done for you, or are you silent? The Psalm, Psalm 67, this is one we often quote at the end of our service. And the reason we do is we want to remind ourselves as we go out of exactly this truth. We ask God, God, bless us this week. Why? So that your way would be known among the nations, your saving power among all the people. Like, bless us so we'll share the news with those people out there who are looking for your blessings in the wrong places. Bless us so we can point to your blessings and say, see, look here. This is the God who gave his own son. Now this blessing opens with the request that God will make his face to shine on us. We don't capture that light, the light of God's face, so that we can stay up late and play games. we take that light into dark places so that others can see. This month in our prayer guide, we're focused on the nation of Ireland. 1.6% Christian. Here's what this means, that out of a nation of 5,035,000 people, 4,954,440 are trapped in the darkness of unbelief. The majority are imprisoned in a system of empty religious tradition, blinded to the truth of the gospel that can free them. And so we're called and we're given this privilege of taking the light of God's face into the dark parts of the world, whether it's with our own two feet or sending others. As we close, I want you to consider your goals. A lot of times when you start a new job, you have to write goals. It's like your 30-day, your 6-day, your 90-day goals. So I want you to think about your goals over the next month, over the next 6 months, over the next year, over the next 5 years. Maybe your goal is, over that time, I'm going to graduate, I'm going to start my career, I'm going to find a spouse in that time, or I'm going to buy a house, I'm going to retire. You probably arrived at that goal by asking questions about what it is you want and whether that time frame is realistic for you to get them. Did you ask if your goal is the best way for God's salvation to be known to others? Shouldn't that be one of the questions that we ask when making decisions? Lord, how can I maximize my life for the sake of others? How can I take the blessings you've given me and use them to call others instead away from wasting their lives chasing the wrong things? A month ago, one of our members organized a church-wide garage sale to raise money. You might have remembered this, so we could help send students to camp and on mission trips. It was amazing how much junk. It's amazing how much valuable stuff you brought here to be sold. So I imagine you did what we did, that you looked not in storage units, I hope, but in attics and garages and closets, and you looked at all the stuff, and you looked at what do I need, what do I not need, and the stuff you didn't need. You said, well, I can bring that there to be sold. And if you did that, thank you. That was great. You helped participate in sending kids on trips. But my hope and my prayer is that as a church, that we'll be more radical than that. That will go a lot further when we do it. And I'm not talking about garage sales now. But that when we look at what we have, our closets, our attics, just in our lives, instead of asking, what do I need, and what I don't need, I'll give away, I simply ask first, what do I have that can impact others? Imagine if we went into our lives, into everything we have, and we simply looked for the most valuable things and said, how can I give those away? So you see, this is what Jesus did. Jesus gave not what he didn't need. Jesus gave all of himself. He gave his best to bless us. So let's follow him and give our best to bless the hearts of those around us. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray first for anyone who's here who has not come to Jesus, who is seeking for blessing anywhere else. Lord, I pray that today would be the day their eyes would be opened. They would see the glorious light of the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And their hearts no longer be blinded by unbelief. Lord, I pray for us who do know you but still get distracted by lesser things, that you would protect us from that. Help us pursue you and you only. Help us to find what we need in Christ alone and not in the other pursuits which keep coming back empty. And Lord, help us to see everything you give us, everything in our lives, every gift, every moment, every dollar, every relationship, every opportunity as a way to tell others about who you are, to declare your glory among the nations. Lord, help us, I ask. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.